We read the Word of God tonight in Romans chapter 8. We do consider Lord's Day 17 about the resurrection of Jesus Christ this evening. We read not from Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John about the historical record of Jesus' resurrection bodily from the dead, but we read from Romans chapter 8 because this is a passage that emphasizes more what Lord's Day 17 does. That is the benefits or the profit of the resurrection of Jesus Christ for the church, for his people. And so we read the first 25 verses of Romans chapter 8. Therefore is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, and that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace, because the carnal mind is enmity against God. For it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then, they that are in the flesh cannot please God. But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you. Now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to live after the flesh. For if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared to the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. For the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who hath subjected the same in hope. Because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. For we are saved by hope, but hope that is not seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for? But if we hope for what we see not, then we do with patience wait for it. Thus far we read the Word of God tonight. May God bless the reading of His Word. On page 10, we consider Lord's Day 17, the Heidelberg Catechism. What doth the resurrection of Christ profit us? First, by His resurrection, He has overcome death, that he might make us partakers of that righteousness which he had purchased for us by his death. Secondly, we are also by his power raised up to a new life. And lastly, the resurrection of Christ is a sure pledge of our blessed resurrection. Beloved congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, it is often noted that our Heidelberg Catechism is very peaceful in its tone. And that comes out here too in Lord's Day 17. And to explain that, you have to recognize, take notice of the fact that the Heidelberg Catechism in Lord's Day 17 doesn't really say anything about the fact, doesn't give any details about the history concerning the resurrection of Jesus Christ bodily from the dead unto life. Now, why does the Catechism not say anything about the historical record of Jesus' resurrection from the death? From the dead. And one explanation of that could be that the writers of the Heidelberg Catechism considered this truth, that Jesus died and rose again, to be so foundational to the Christian faith that it wasn't worth even questioning. They were probably thinking about 1 Corinthians 15, verse 17, where the Apostle Paul says that if Christ is not risen from the dead, then our faith is vain. If anyone denies the resurrection of Jesus Christ, that is to overthrow the whole Christian faith, to say that everything we believe is wrong, and that everything we believe is useless. But we are Christians. We do confess the Catholic undoubted Christian faith. And therefore, it should be assumed that we do not doubt, we do not question, but we believe this is true. Jesus Christ, who died on that Friday night, rose again the third day. I say the Heidelberg Catechism is peaceful in that it doesn't give any kind of sharp condemnation of those who deny the resurrection of the body. Think for a moment here about what the Athanasian Creed does. And maybe if you're familiar with that creed, you know that that creed of the church was not afraid to say of anyone who does not confess the truth of the Trinity that they are not only not Christians, they do not confess the Catholic faith. The Athanasian Creed says if you don't believe in the truth of the Trinity, then you are not saved. I bring up the Athanasian Creed because if you look closely at the beginning of that creed, you find that it has that sharp condemnation, those sharp words to say, not only about those who deny the truth of the Trinity, but really the Catholic faith as a whole and any truth of the Catholic faith. And part of our Catholic undoubted Christian faith in the Apostles' Creed is the confession that Jesus Christ on the third day rose again. And that means that things are that serious tonight. If anyone does not confess that Jesus Christ rose again from the dead, they do not belong to the Catholic faith. They do not have the right to the name Christian. They are not saved. All of that, though, should serve to underscore for us what a beautiful and glorious truth this is. Do not take for granted, because you know the story so well, because you've heard it your whole life, that we in the Christian faith confess the resurrection. The resurrection of Jesus Christ. He who died, he's not in the tomb of Joseph of Arimathea, because he is risen. You must believe that Jesus is risen from the dead. If you do, that means that you do belong to the Catholic Church, that you are a true Christian, that you have salvation through the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, And by faith then tonight, you can take hold of the teaching of Lord's Day 17 and say, Jesus' resurrection from the dead profits me. It profits me richly, greatly. And that's what we consider tonight. The profit or the benefits of Christ's resurrection. Noticing in the first place that this has to do with our imputed righteousness. Secondly, this has to do with the new life that is worked in us. And then thirdly, this has to do with the pledge of our bodily resurrection. Jesus Christ rose from the dead. He is not dead anymore, he is living. And for you and me tonight, the Heidelberg Catechism says that means in the first place, you are a partaker of the righteousness that he purchased for you on the cross. This means that the resurrection of Jesus Christ is connected to our justification. And remember, there are two parts to this justification before God. God, first of all, declaring sinners who are guilty in themselves not guilty. And then secondly, God saying about those sinners who in themselves are guilty and have no righteousness, I declare you to be righteous. This justification, Lord's Day 17 tells us, is based upon, purchased by the death of Jesus Christ. How can we say that one who is guilty in himself can be declared not guilty by God? Well, Jesus purchased that, the Heidelberg Catechism teaches us, by his death on the cross. When he died, he didn't die for his own sins. When he died for sinners in the place of sinners to pay the penalty for their sins, to take that punishment away. And this is what the Apostle Paul is referring to here in Romans chapter 8 in the very beginning when he says, there is now therefore no condemnation for them which are in Christ Jesus. What he's saying, there's no punishment. There's no punishment for sin if you're in Christ Jesus. And the reason there's no punishment is that there's no guilt anymore. That guilt has been taken away. How? Well, the apostle's careful to explain it's not through the law. And he explains that it's not through the law, not because the law of God is deficient, not because there's some hole, some weakness in the law of God. But he says the problem is the flesh, and he goes on to explain that flesh refers to our sinfulness as opposed to the Spirit, the life of the Spirit that is worked in us by Jesus Christ. We by nature are flesh. We're sinners. We are slaves to sin, and because of that, make no mistake about it, you and I could never take the law and say, now I'm going to keep this, and by keeping this, I'm going to undo my sin and guilt. No. Because of the weakness of our flesh, the law can only do one thing, condemn us. The law can only show us our sins that we've committed today and in the past week and say, and you deserve condemnation for those sins. So it was necessary, Paul says, for God to send his Son into the likeness of our sinful flesh, and for sin, he adds, for our sins. He had to come so that he could die, suffer, pay for them, purchase the removal of our guilt through his death on the cross. But then we ask, all right, that's how it's possible for us who are guilty to be declared not guilty. How is it possible for us to be declared righteous? When have you so fulfilled the law of God that God can say, you've done it. You perfectly loved me. And you have perfectly loved your neighbor as yourself. That hasn't happened. The Heidelberg Catechism points us again to the cross of Jesus Christ and says he purchased this righteousness that you partake of at his death. And that means 2,000 years ago, before we were born, before we believed. This didn't begin when we believed. But 2,000 years ago, God said at the cross of Jesus Christ, not guilty, righteous, over everyone who belongs to Jesus, to all his elect. Now, I dare say that so far, all of this makes sense, even to the children. Jesus died to pay for our sins. Jesus died to earn our righteousness. That's so true that if we put it this way, we would all understand that this would be true. If Jesus Christ did not die on the cross, our guilt would not be removed. Our righteousness, or the righteousness of Christ, would not be imputed to us. We would yet be in our guilt, and we would have to say, there is therefore now no redemption. There is no justification. There is only condemnation if Jesus didn't die. Everyone here, I think, would say, I understand that. But the Heidelberg Catechism points to his resurrection, to his being raised again, and says the same thing is true of that. If Jesus Christ was not raised, if he was not brought out of the tomb, if when Peter and John looked in the tomb, they actually saw yet the dead body of Jesus Christ, so that the tomb wasn't empty, we would yet be in our sins. This is what the Heidelberg Catechism is teaching. If he did not overcome death, we could not be partakers of his righteousness. And that is biblical. Perhaps you recall Romans 4, verse 25, a very well-known passage that links our justification to Jesus' resurrection. First of all, linking our guilt and sin to his death on the cross. He was delivered for our offenses. Wasn't delivered, as we know, for his offenses, because he broke the law of God, but because you and I did, because his elect people, his sheep, they violated the law of God. That's why he was delivered to the death of the cross. But the verse goes on to say, and was raised again for our justification. The implication is this: if he's not risen from the dead, then you are not justified, but still guilty and condemned before God. That's the implication, I say, of Romans 4, verse 25. That's not the implication, but the explicit teaching of the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 17. I've already quoted part of that verse, you may recall. And if Christ be not raised, the Apostle declares, your faith is vain. But then he adds this: and we are yet in our sins. We're yet guilty before God. We have no peace with God. We stand as his enemies, condemned, if Jesus is not risen from the dead. And now you can see why the church does not tolerate the apostles of Jesus Christ. Did not tolerate any denial or questioning of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. You may recall that the apostle had to deal with that in 1 Corinthians 15. And maybe you also recall that he had to deal with that when he was writing to Timothy in 2 Timothy 2. And he's telling Timothy, this is what it means to be a good pastor, to be a faithful shepherd of the congregation. And he is calling for Timothy to be a very gentle man, a loving man. And yet he has this to say to him: there are certain things, certain fables, certain discussions, Timothy, you shut down. You have nothing to do with them. And one example of that is this Hymenaeus and Philetus, who are messing around with the truth of the resurrection of the body, saying that the resurrection's already past, denying that there's a hope for the believer of a future resurrection of the body. You have nothing to do with that. For any twisting of the resurrection takes the gospel of righteousness, justification through Jesus Christ away from the church. Now let's consider for a moment what that connection is. As I said, we all understand the connection between Jesus' death and our justification. But what's the teaching here in this Lord's Day and of the Word of God? And the teaching is this. The justification is accomplished by Jesus on the cross at his death. That precedes, the purchasing of our righteousness precedes his resurrection. But here's the connection. Since on Friday, since at his death, he paid for our sins. Since he justified us, took away our guilt, earned our righteousness. God declared that through the resurrection by raising Jesus from the dead. You see, the implication is if Jesus wasn't raised by God, then that would mean that somehow at the cross he didn't fully pay for our sins. But now God, having raised Jesus from the dead, declares publicly so that we can hear it and make no mistake about it. On the cross he finished the work, paid for all the sins of his people. That's why the tomb had to be empty. When you read, and you should do that perhaps, tonight maybe, read the gospel accounts, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And you read about that empty tomb. Now, don't say this only. That proves that Jesus rose from the dead. But say this, that proves he paid for all my sins and I'm righteous in him. And then when you read about his appearance to Mary Magdalene and then to Peter alone and to the 11 without Thomas, to the 11 with Thomas, and that he appeared to other disciples, great multitudes on one occasion, don't think this, well, this is because they need to be eyewitnesses in order to confirm that Jesus is really risen from the dead. Don't say that that's the only thing that that means. But that proves that he on the cross paid for our sins and now is the resurrected, victorious Lord. So you see, in this sense we can say, divine judgment has already taken place. It's not going to wait for that final judgment. No, the Heidelberg Catechism is emphasizing that it takes place in this life, in our experience. That word, partakers, very important. By his resurrection, he has overcome death that he might make us partakers of that righteousness which he had purchased for us by his death. That word is not referring merely to a legal participation in Christ. You're in Christ legally. That's true. That's beautiful. When he died, you were there legally, and you died with him. That's Romans 6. That's Colossians chapter 2. When he rose again from the dead, you were there legally. You were raised to new life with him. That's also Romans 6. But as one of my professors once put it, if that's all it was, an objective justification, and there's nothing subjective, nothing in our experience, there's a certain sense in which that doesn't do us any good. We have to know it. And that's what the Catechism's talking about when it says we're partakers. We know it. This is justification by faith. Justification by faith alone. This is the wonder of it when you ask the question, what's the connection between Christ's resurrection and our justification? Here's the connection. How could you possibly have faith and know that you are justified before God if Christ were still dead and in the grave? The Catechism says, but he's overcome death. He's alive. And the implication is that as the living Lord, as the one who is ascended at the right hand of God and has received the fullness of the Spirit, he's able to pour out the Spirit upon his people to give the gift of faith so that you and I can hear his voice. And he speaks to you from heaven and he says, not guilty, righteous, because of my death on the cross. This is beautiful. This knowledge of justification by faith. It's a great knowledge, a comforting knowledge, a necessary knowledge, first of all, because we know ourselves to be guilty sinners. Does your conscience say to you tonight, wait a minute, you know what sins you've committed this week? You know what things God demands of you that you have not fulfilled perfectly. You know what things God forbids in your home life, in your work life. You've done it. The evil that God says you may not do. And then, if you're not one who is given to carrying around a guilty conscience, there are others who are more than happy to point at you. You claim to be a Christian. You claim to serve God. I can point to your sins, your faults. And then there's the devil too. I learned from one of the elders this week that he and his wife speak of the devil and the thoughts that he creeps in. He brings them in and they call them the creepers. And this is what he does. He brings thoughts that are not biblical. He brings thoughts that are twisted. And one of them is this. You cannot possibly be forgiven before God. You have to know that you're guilty. You can't be righteous because of all of the sins that you know that you've committed. What does Jesus do? He gives us faith. Faith that looks to him as its object of hope. Faith that receives and embraces and clings to his righteousness. And it hears the voice of Jesus. It does through the preaching. And then also through the week as you read the word. And this word reveals the perfect work of Christ, taking away sin and earning righteousness. The believer says, I know I'm righteous before God. I have peace with him. There is now no condemnation for those who are in the crucified and risen Jesus Christ. Secondly, there is the benefit of new life. Jesus Christ gives us this hope that we can say, secondly, we are also by his power, he is alive and powerful, raised up to a new life. Think about that for a moment. New life. Jesus Christ himself has a new life. What is resurrected life? What does it mean that we refer to that as a new life? That means that it is a life that is different even from the life of Adam and Eve in the state of perfection in the garden. And it's a life that is different from the life that Jesus Christ had in his first coming when he was sent to be in our likeness and he was sent for sin. What's the old life? The old life is this earthly life. And we can say that in the beginning, Adam and Eve didn't have sin. That's true, but they could sin. And we could say that Adam and Eve didn't have any sickness, any disease or death, but they could fall into disease and into death. They were confined to this. And here's the beauty of it. A new life, then, is a life that is beyond all that. Jesus Christ, rising from the dead, we can't emphasize that enough, didn't come back like Lazarus or any of the other resurrected people we read about in the Bible who came back to this life. He has new life. Beyond sin. Beyond sin. Sin can't touch his life now. And it's beyond this earth. The life that he has isn't fit for earth, but it's a spiritual, heavenly life. It's fit for heaven. It's beyond death. Jesus Christ has been raised to that new, glorious life in which he is fit to enjoy the pleasures of God, the fellowship of God for eternity in heaven. That's part of the reason Jesus could appear for 40 days after his resurrection upon the earth, but he couldn't stay here. He has new life, resurrection life, heavenly life. Now he shares that life with you and me. That's the benefit of his resurrection, by his Spirit. The Bible says this so strongly. The Bible refers to regeneration, you see. That's what it's referring to as a resurrection from the dead, and teaches this so strongly that you almost understand why Hymenaeus and Philetus, referred to by Paul in 2 Timothy 2, you almost understand why they say the resurrection already happened. Because they were aware of the fact that in Colossians chapter 3, the Apostle Paul said that if you have been raised with Christ, you've been raised from the dead, then seek those things which are above. And maybe they thought of Jesus' own words in John 11, verse 26, where Jesus said, "And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die." And he wasn't talking about the souls of saints in heaven, that those souls will never die, but he was talking about his people on this earth before physical death. If you live and believe in me, you've been raised from the dead, you'll never die. That's happened in the past. And then Romans 6, verse 4 says, "Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should walk in newness of life." And that newness of life isn't merely this, that you now redeemed by Jesus Christ forsake sin and you walk according to the commandments of God, but that newness of life is that you have been raised from the dead, and you have this new life in you that's beyond sin, that's beyond this earth, that's beyond death, a heavenly life. Perhaps this is most boldly stated in 1 John 3, verse 9. "Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin, for his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin because he is born of God." Now that has to be balanced with what the apostle says earlier, 1 John. "Whoever says he doesn't sin is a liar." So how can John say you do sin and then later on say that if you're born of God you don't sin? And you have to understand, you can only explain this in the light of the reality of the old man and the new man. And it's by the old man that every one of our thoughts and every one of our deeds is corrupted, so that we never do anything that is perfect. Everything is tainted with sin. But even though this is the truth now, Every one of my words in your words, and every one of my deeds in your deeds, and every one of my thoughts that comes from my heart and then is tainted by my sinful mind, even though we can pollute those deeds, those words, those actions, your sin can never taint the new man. That new man, he is incorruptible. That life of regeneration cannot be tainted with sin. That's what John says. If you're born of, that's what he means when he says, if you're born of God, you cannot sin. That new man cannot die. That's what Jesus was referring to in John 11 when he said, if you live and believe in me, you cannot die. You will not die. That new man doesn't belong to this earth. This earth is not his home. Not this present earth. His home is the new heavens and the new earth. You see, this is why you and I are just like Jesus. We can't stay here. We don't belong here. We have this new heavenly life. As I said, this is put so strongly that we have been raised in the past that you almost understand why Hymenaeus and Philetus said the resurrection is over. But that's an error. There is yet a resurrection of the body. But before we get to that, this new life refers not only to regeneration, that beginning of the new life, but it refers to sanctification that flows out of justification. That's the prophet here of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Note that tonight, that Jesus is raised from the dead, that he has overcome death means that he now gives me faith, that by faith I may know that I'm righteous in him, but he gives me the power to overcome sin and to live a holy life. The believer can say tonight, this is the prophet of the resurrection. I once was prone to hate God and the neighbor, and so corrupt that I was incapable of any good, only inclined to all wickedness, so that I could never love my spouse. I couldn't. I could never love my family. I couldn't. I couldn't do any good to the neighbor. I couldn't do anything for the glory of God. I was a slave of Satan. I was only of the flesh, carnal, nothing spiritual in me. But now Jesus Christ has renewed me so that I have the Spirit in me. I know God, and I can cry out to him as my Father. I love him. I hate sin now. I can see that sin is horrible, and I don't want to walk in sin. I want to walk in new life. Mortifying the deeds of the body, being led by the Spirit to live as a son, a daughter of God. That's what Romans 8 is bringing out. That's the life of Christ, resurrection life in us in this life. Not that we become perfect. Go back to Romans 7. The Apostle Paul says, and we all know this very well, the good that I would, that I do not, the evil that I would not, that I do. We still struggle with that. And yet the apostle is saying, this is what you can know though, even though you see still the inworking of sin in your members, sin doesn't have the say-so over me. Sin isn't my king. Sin isn't enthroned in my heart. Jesus Christ is. The life of Christ is what rules over me. And so even if it's in a small way, I know that my Lord lives in me and I live out of faith. In obedience to him, serve God. And then in the way of knowing justification by faith and living in sanctification, I have the hope, the believer says, of the resurrection of the body to the full perfection. Jesus' resurrection, and we're not surprised to hear that tonight, this makes perfect sense to us. His resurrection is the pledge, the guarantee, the seal to us that we too shall be raised bodily from the dead. This is very easy to understand. Just as he died and then was raised by the power of God to new life, so you dying one day will be raised to new life bodily. This very body shall be raised to new life by God. So that when you read about the empty tomb, you can say, that's going to be true for all those who belong to Jesus, my loved ones who are dead. And I know where their graves are. I know where their bodies are buried. Someday, those tombs will be empty. And I don't know anyway right now where my tomb will be. I don't know where I will be buried. But wherever that may be, knowing that Jesus is risen from the dead guarantees for me that one day my grave will be empty too. And not because someone has stolen my body, not because my body returned to the dust and became basically nothing, but because my body will be raised to be like the body of Jesus Christ. That's implied here in Romans 8. Jesus Christ is the Son of God. What is our salvation? That we are adopted to be the sons and the daughters of God, like Jesus Christ. And the apostle confirms that in verse 29, which we didn't read tonight, where he says, this is the purpose of everything that God does for you. This is the purpose of your salvation, that you will be conformed to the image of his firstborn, Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians 15 says it this way: he was raised in incorruption. He had a corruptible body, but it was raised in incorruption. He was raised in glory. He was raised in power. He was raised to immortality, life that cannot die. And the point of the apostle in 1 Corinthians 15 is, so will you be raised, you who are in Christ. He's the first fruits, and after him, you will be raised in incorruption, in glory, in power, with a heavenly and immortal body. 1 John 3 verse 2 puts it this way: beloved, now are we the sons and the daughters of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. Right now, we don't look like Christ in our bodies. But when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. There's the prophet of the resurrection of Jesus Christ for those who confess the Catholic Christian faith. Through him, I'm righteous. And through him, one day, body and soul, I will live in the eternal righteousness of the new heavens and the new earth. And I will have new life beyond everything here, sin and death, and all the consequences of sin, enjoying God and the fellowship of his saints forever. Amen. Father in heaven, bless thy word unto our hearts, and grant unto us faith, the childlike faith that believes amazing things, even the resurrection not only of Jesus, but of the bodies of all of his people unto the resurrection of glory, because thou hast told us that this is so in thy word, and thy word is truth. Apply that word to our lives every day and build us up in our hope for the coming of Jesus Christ and the perfection of glory, body and soul. Amen. $200